أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون، ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون، ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون، الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم، ولا يناله غوص الفرطان. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، صاحب العصر والزمان، خليفة الرحمن، إمام الإنس والجان، ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدوني وأقم الصلاة لذكري، صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The spiritual dimensions of Salat has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 2. Last night we began our discussion by looking at the various concepts that are discussed in the book of Imam Khomeini's Rahmatullah Alayh called Adab al-Salat, the etiquettes of prayer. And we mentioned together last night that this ashra that I am with all of you, as has been announced until the end of the month of Muharram, will look at the inner and the batini and the esoteric dimensions of Salat. This won't be a fiqhi discussion. This won't be about, you know, when is namaz qaza, for example, or what about qasr, or what about namaz mayyat? No, this is talking about the idea and the concept of fulfilling the right of namaz and salat by us what? By us elevating towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going through that miraj and that ascension through the act of prayer. The base of our ashra in terms of the Quran comes from Surah Taha, the 20th chapter of the Quran, verse number 14. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is conversing with Nabi Musa alayhi salam for the first time, introduces himself to Nabi Musa. Surely I am, innani anallahu, I am Allah. La ilaha illa ana, there is no God but me. Fa'abuduni, so worship me. And right away, it's almost as if Tafsir said he describes how to worship himself. He says what? Wa aqima salata lidhikri. And establish salat through my remembrance, through my dhikr. And so when we talk about that aspect of salat, and we couple it with other aspects of salat, looking at the idea that this is a salat that tanha an al-fahsha'i wal-munkar, that should remove indecency and evilness from us. And yet we see that individuals we know, maybe ourselves, have been praying salat for every day now, 5 times a day, 4 times a day, for the past, what, 3, 4 decades in our life. And yet that indecency has not left me, that evilness has not left me. That means that there's something wrong. Either we are simply focusing on the exoteric or the external or the batin of the salat, making sure that my ha's and my qafs and my ains are right, making sure that I have 7 parts of my body on the ground for sujood, making sure, for example, that my qanut is nice and long, making sure that, you know, everything. And that, of course, is important. However, it's a secondary portion of salat. The primary purpose, as I mentioned yesterday, is to penetrate the physical perishing body, attach itself to the soul, such that when we bury the body 6 feet under and the soul moves on to its next journey, salat follows the soul to the grave, sorry, to the next world, and does not stay with the body that will perish. It's like that raindrop that drops on the sidewalk, and one raindrop drops in the ocean. The sidewalk raindrop evaporates, gone. There's no dhikr, even a remembrance of that raindrop. The raindrop that drops in the ocean, as long as the ocean is there, the raindrop is there as well. It's attached, it's become muttasil with the ocean, of course. We have to ensure that our salat is not just physical, but rather, like I said last night, penetrates itself to get to the soul. Now, how do we do that? And as I mentioned to all of you, and a few of you have reached out to me asking, should I follow along with the book? You absolutely should. The PDF is floating around of this book, and I will absolutely use all of the initial discussion of Adab al-Salat inside of these lectures. It's amazing to know that Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah alayh, doesn't even attempt to begin talking about the various philosophical reasons why there's ruku and sujood and qunut and qiyam inside salat. He spends 17 durus, 17 chapters, guys, on simply getting the mind, the body, the soul ready for salat. Ready for salat. And that's all that I want to focus on in this ashra with all of you. Tonight we'll look at chapter 5, right? And I gave a little bit of a hint yesterday of chapter 5, when I talked about the importance of two concepts, okay? عزت الربوبية وذلة العبودية, okay? The might of your Lord and the humility of servitude, of subservience, okay? Looking at your Rabb to be filled with izzah, looking at you as an abd to be somebody that's humble and filled with humility, okay? Izzatul Rububiyya, Dhillatul Ubudiyya. These two things are very important. In fact, he says in this chapter, chapter number 5, that these two are what? Are the cornerstones of the Salik. Remember, I'm going to use these terms now a lot in my next 9 nights. Suluk and Salik. Salik and Suluk. Salik is the person who travels. Suluk is the actual journey. Okay. Ultimately, what we're doing is that we're journeying towards Allah. With every salat now, we should be elevating closer and closer towards Allah. Right? We become the journey person. The journey itself is the suluk. Up and down, no, you'll see these terms in the book used a lot. It's a beautiful example, and you really will get to appreciate the writer that Imam Khomeini was. Beautiful, irfanic, loving, compassionate writing that he really truly writes from the heart. Okay. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at these two terms a little bit tonight. Okay. Seeing how much time I have. It's already 8:50 here on the East Coast. Understanding the beauty of Allah's rububiyyah, and then looking at the I-ness inside of us. He spends a lot of time in chapter 5 talking about the fact that we will get nowhere on the journey if we are riddled and filled with egoism, egotism, self-conceit, self-love, narcissism, ujb, all this I-ness, where now it becomes an idol for us. Those things are hurdles. A lot of youth have always asked me, I pray constantly. There's always namaz happening inside of my home. But the house is not getting any more compassion, any more respectful, any more pious. It's just a checklist. Okay, hogya, that's it. Let's fold in the musalla and that's it. There has to be something more. And there is something more. Because remember the hadith of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This idea that the very first question that we will go through on the day of judgment is our salat. If that is accepted, everything else will be accepted. If that is rejected, everything else will be rejected. And one point I want to make here as well. I've had a very long day, and I appreciate Azhar, remembering my popo today who passed away today. It's been a very tough and a long day for our khandan. She was everyone's mother, and my father, marhum's eldest sister, only sister really. And so it's been an emotionally draining day. And so, may Allah forgive her and elevate her. And thank you again for remembering her, Azhar. I appreciate that. So don't mind me if I'm a little bit away, but inshallah I'm with you. It's important that we establish these things. He says, Imam Sadiq says that you have a stream beside you five times a day, and you physically bathe in that stream five times a day, five times a day, your body will not have any speck of dirt or dust or filth on it. That salat is meant for what? For the cleansing of our soul. Right? So something is off here, everybody. Right? We're not getting from salat what we're supposed to get from salat. And my thesis statement and my purpose for this usher is for me, first of all. I've been praying salat since I was baligh, and you know, this idea of fahsha wa munkar and mi'raj and hijrat and all these things, you know, we all need our help and assistance in that. So we, you know, part of the problem is that we are worshiping Allah while the true idol inside of us is me, the I. Okay, so there's a lot to discuss tonight, guys. Number one is, let's look at what is meant by Rabb. Okay, Rabb. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the I-ness inside me. It may require two lectures, but nonetheless, it's important. Because if we want to be considered to be on a journey, and that's the kamal of the salik, is that they're journeying. They're constantly, you know, moving. And they are in safar, meaning safar in Urdu safar. They are constantly, like, you know, traveling. They're a traveler, right? They're not in one spot, right? The deen of Islam is a deen of harakat, a deen of movement, right? The mu'min's life that's yesterday should not be the exact same as it is today. We should not be complacent. We should not be static. We should not stand still at all, even if it's an inch, constantly moving forward. So if that's the case, then we have to always see ourselves as someone on a journey. Someone on a journey may rest, may pause, may take a moment for a little bit, may plateau, but there's constant movement towards the destination, towards the hadaf, towards the maqsad, right? Even if sometimes we bolt and we sprint, like the days of Ashura and the nights of Qadr and the night of Nime Sha'ban, or sometimes when things become a low. That's why we talked about Iqbal and Idbar yesterday. The qalb fluctuates sometimes, okay? And the more fishad and the more pressure we give our heart, the more it's going to rebel again. Inshallah, we have a discussion later on in the Ashura where Imam Khomeini talks about the idea of the concept of bahajat. What does bahajat mean? Inshallah, that will come in a couple of nights, but not right now. These things have to be established, okay? If we want to claim to be somebody who's on a journey, we have to resemble that, right? Inshallah, I'll get to that in a moment. But first, let's understand what Rabb means. Rabb is one of the most beautiful, endearing qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, considered to be a sifat fi'liya, that attribute of action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, there are things that Allah has in terms of attributes that represent who He is, and there are those attributes that represent what He does. Sifat-i-dhatiyah represents who He is, His ilm, His hayat, His qudrat. And sifat-i-fi'liyah represents what He does. Him being a khaliq, a razik, a rab, for example. Okay, so rab is one of them. Very quickly, I want to spend the first half of this talk tonight talking about rab for a moment. Let's understand what Imam Khomeini means by the might of your Lord and the humility of your servitude. These two things have to be paired and combined together. The success, the perfection, the kamal of the salik, of the journey person, completely depends on these two concepts. Do you understand what is meant by your Rabb and your Lord? And do you understand what is meant by this I and how to attain that humbleness inside of our I? Okay? Beautiful discussions and ones that are very crucial in the development of the spiritual dimension of salat. Now let's begin. Rabb. The word Rabb most times is translated in English as Lord. It bothers me. It bugs me. I'm very open about this. English is a very weak language, and it doesn't quite capture the quote-unquote Islamic languages of Urdu, Farsi, and Arabi. There's always something missing. It's not as rich as those three languages are. So when you say Lord, for example, okay, He's my Lord. But when you look at Rabb, for example, inside of our kitab, inside the books of Ilmi Kalam, you can see that there's a lot of different things built into Rabb. So when we say Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi in Du'a Kumil, for example, 9-10 times we say every Thursday night, what does that Rabb mean? And then we say my Lord, right? Rabbi, my Lord. The very first name that Allah introduces in the Quran through His Holy Prophet is Rab. Read in the name of your Lord. Iqra bismi Rabbika alladhi khalaq. Rabbika, your Lord. Read in the name of your Lord. Not your Allah, not your God, right? It's a very endearing and loving term. Khair. What is built into that? Rab has six different qualities built inside Rab. So I want you to imagine that you dismantle Rab, okay? You undo the screws, you take apart the entire thing, and you see there are six main components that when they go together, the Rab is now created. Okay? And what is meant by my Lord, there's a very deep meaning in that. The first thing that is built into Rab is that He is a Malik. He's a master. Maliki Yawmiddin. He's a master. Okay? Complete mastership in this universe belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has the power. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ The izzat, the power belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Tawbah, I believe Surah Munafiqun, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now describes the power of the believer to the munafiq, He says, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ Power, power belongs to God. And He gives it to His Rasul and the believers. Okay, so Malik is master. Number one, I'll go very quickly. The second thing built into Rabb is Sayyid. Another sifat. Sayyid is complete authority. Let me explain. The biggest difference between Malik and Sayyid is that, I'll give you an example. You, for the first time now, you go to a car dealership. Okay? And those of you who have taken this course with me before, you know these examples very well. A lot of you haven't. You go to a car dealership, and for the first time now, you're a young guy, you're a young sister, you've made some money, you worked very hard, you want your own car. You want the ownership to say not your dad's name or your mom's name, you want to say your name. I still remember my very, very first car. It was an SUV. It was a Ford, I forget now, Escape, I think, or not Escape. It was a Ford Escalator. It was not Escalator. Anyways, it was an SUV. And I just, what impressed me more than the car was the fact that I looked and the ownership said my name on it. I was like, I own this car. It's amazing. So you go and you know what? I want this car. And you pay for it, mashallah, and the ownership is ready. You can come by tomorrow to pick it up. You go, you pick it up, and then they ask you for what? Insurance papers. Won't let you drive the car without insurance. Illegal, right? It's my car. I can do what I want, but you can't. You don't have complete authority like that. You are not able to drive the car without insurance. Show me you have insurance, and then I'll give you the car. So you call the insurance company, they'll fax you over the fact that, yes, he or she is insured with us. Go ahead and give them the car. So while you own the car, you're not a Sayyid of the car. You don't have complete authority of the car. Complete authority means it's my car. I can do whatever I want with it. Nobody's going to sit there and ask me, where's your insurance? Make sure your license plate is expired. Make sure your taillight is not out. Make sure this, make sure that. Make sure that all these restrictions for a car that I thought you owned. Right? So owning something and having complete authority over something are two different things. So yes, while Allah is Malik Yawmiddin, He's also Sayyid. He has complete authority over everything. Allah is never coerced into anything. Allah is never questioned, na'udhu billah. Allah is never forced by anyone to do anything else. No, of course not. Number two. Number three is Murabbi. Very close. What is a Murabbi? A nurturer. All of my parents out there, you might have young kids or you might be grandparents. You are their Murabbi. That child who is dependent on you for everything, from the milk in the fridge to the concept of God, to the money in their pocket, they look to you. You will nurture them. You provide them all the tools to grow. All the tools to grow. If that means that you give them shelter, if that means you give them food and water, if that means you give them himmat, encouragement, if that means that you take them school shopping, if that means that you buy them a coat when their coat is too small, if that means that, whatever the case may be, you are their murabbi, you nurture them, you help them grow, you give them everything to grow. When we say Ya Rabbi, we're saying Ya Malik, Ya Sayyid, Ya Murabbi. Allah also is our Murabbi, our nurturer. What doesn't He give us to grow? What hasn't He provided us to grow? After Murabbi, number four is Murshid. Murshid is the one who helps grow. Now, nurturing and growing sounds familiar. It's not the case. Sometimes in order for you might be able to nurture somebody, but it doesn't mean you help them flourish. Okay? Like Abraham Maslow's theory of motivation is what the basic level of needs is: food, shelter, and water. Why we do what we do? Why do we work, 9 to 5? Why do we do this? Why do we do all to kind of food, shelter, water? As the triangle reaches its peak, the peak of that motivation has nothing to do with the food in my stomach or the bed under my back. Everything to do with me self-actualizing. You self-actualize when you remove the barriers that are there to block your progress. That's what flourishing is. Okay? That rose that grows from concrete, it seemed. The concrete is there. There's a small little crack in the concrete. From that concrete, this deep rose now grows through. It's like, oh my God, I thought you were a delicate flower. You cracked the surface of asphalt, right? That's flourishing, right? All the elements around that rose is screaming at it, just stay down, don't grow, stay down, don't grow. The weight of the asphalt, the darkness of the asphalt. There's no reason for that rose to bloom. But here it is, in the corner of a random thing, right? You place a heavy boulder on the grass. From around the boulder, you see blades of grass growing. Incredible. That's called flourishing. That's called murshid, growing, growing. Sometimes to help your plant grow, you not only give it water and sunlight, you pluck the dead leaves, correct? Those are all what? Hurdles, barriers for growth. So when we say Ya Rabbi, we say Ya Malik, Ya Sayyid, Ya Murabbi, Ya Murshid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now removes barriers from us. Sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand how many sins have not come our way. Yes, there are those sins and those hardships that have come our way that have really, truly, we have faced, no doubt. And those sins that have now entered our system that, God forbid, we commit and then we turn to Allah. But those hardships that Allah deflected or steered away or repelled through whatever, either through His looks and His grace or His mercy, His rahmah, or our du'as, I don't know. The du'as of our mothers, who knows? Right? That is a murshid. Right? Blocking those barriers of growth, ensuring that my makhluk, my human being, okay, my khalifa now grows and grows and grows. We don't see it half the time. So remember, built into that, when you open up Rabna, all these things come out. Malik comes out, Sayyid comes out, Murabbi comes out, Murshid comes out, Mun'im also comes out. Allahu Akbar. Mun'im is number five. There's six of them. Number five is Mun'im. What is Mun'im? A bestower, the one who gives, ni'mat, blessing upon blessing. Either in the form of actual tangible things like food and water and shelter and money, or in sukoon, contentment, treatment, faith, iman, a smile, a loving spouse, amazing children, an active community, tawfiq inside of us to serve the community. All those things, of course, are blessings. Allah says, you thank me for my blessings, I'll give you more. How do I thank you, Nabi Sulaiman? And in fact, this has been reported by multiple prophets asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that how do I thank you? How does one thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly? Really, have you ever tried to thank Allah properly? It's impossible. It's impossible. And so, one report I've seen is Nabi Sulaiman asking Allah, how do I thank you properly? So even this tawfiq to be grateful requires a thank you. Comes back, Allahumma ma bina min ni'matin fa minka. So long as you've understood that every blessing has come from me, everything has come from me, You thanked me, Nabi Sulaiman. That was the answer from Allah. Right? We are the Quran says we are in trouble, hardship hits us, we turn to Allah. When the hardship is removed, we forget that we turn to Allah. And we sit there and say, yeah, I got myself out of that. I was able to find the strength. No doubt, the strength is yours. But don't forget who you pleaded with and who pulled you from that. That's a mun'im. That's a bestower. That's a blesser. That's the one who gives blessings and ni'mat. And finally, qayyim. Number six is qayyim. The idea of maintaining the constant flourishing and blessing and this continuous idea. Don't just bring home the plant and water it once. No, Baba, you water all the time. When it begins to outgrow the pot, you, of course, you know, you move the pot into a bigger pot, add more soil, begin to clip the dead leaves, give it some more, move it around, for example, right? When your child grows, of course, you have to give it more food. Your discussions now change as your child gets older. A 5-year-old and a 15-year-old require two different types of tarbiyat. Imam Ali uses a beautiful example of a gardener. The gardener's job is to ensure that all the various independent flowers inside the flower bed get its respective tools to grow. A gardener does not apply the exact same water across all the flowers or gives the exact same sunlight or exact same food. That's a failed gardener. A rose, a tulip, other flowers that I don't know names of, all require other things to grow. They require respective, independent, individual things to grow that are only for them. The gardener has to have enough knowledge of how a rose grows, how a tulip grows, how other flowers that I don't know names of grows. We are gardeners as parents. We have 4 flowers in our house, 2 flowers in our house, 6 flowers in our house, alhamdulillah, all 6 of them are different independent flowers. We as parents, as successful parents, are those that understand which flower needs what to grow. That's 6 individuals for 2 parents, sometimes 1 parent. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 7 billion flowers. Has to be constant. And that's constantly changing. As your child gets older into the teenage years, the 20, 21, the 31s, the 41s, your entire approach with that child changes. Allah now as a qayyim is no different. That constant repetition over and over and over again, sighe mubalighah over and over and over again, tells me that Allah's presence is constantly with us. He's hadir, he's nadir. He's present, he's watching. That presence now is also wrapped into him being a qayyim. So, this izzat al-rububiyyat that Imam Khomeini talks about in chapter number 5, the might of your Lord. What is that might? The might is that when you say, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rab, and Du'ai Kumail, you're saying, Ya Malik, Ya Sayyid, Ya Murabbi, Ya Mun'im, Ya Murshid, Ya Qayyim. All of these are inside those 2 letters of Ra and Ba, Rab. Put it together, fasten the screws, make sure everything is in, and present it as what? This is your Rab. This is your Rab. So now you know when I say, oh my Lord, oh my, doesn't capture a fraction of the beauty of the laqab of Rab. Doesn't. And maybe that's why it's a point I make every year in the Amal of Shab Miqadr. I'll make it here since we are on this point of Rab. I'll move on to the second ingredient of the Salik, the journey person, who has to make sure the journey is accurate. And that is Zillate Ubudiyah. I'll get to that in a moment. This first. The point is, in the Amal of Shab Miqadr, which is, you know, common amongst all 3 nights of 19, 21, 23, after the 2 rakat salat, as many of you have the amal memorized, the initial thing is that 70 times, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. I seek repentance, I turn back to him. Okay. We sit there and the ulama tell us, think about 70 sins, think about 10 sins done by 7 organs, think about, you know, reflect for a moment, stop, this and that. You know, that's why, you know, this lip service, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. It's not like that. We have to go through a little bit of muhasabah and accountability. What am I asking? Like if you approach someone and says, look, I'm sorry. They say, what are you sorry about? I don't know, I'm just sorry. Like, okay, you know what? Your sorry is useless. I'm just saying, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. We have no clue what we're saying. Anyways, And then after that very ajib, the amal then goes back to almost the same dhikr and says now 100 times, say astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilay. Ajib. I just did that, Allah. I just did that 70 times. Are you sure? I remember one time years ago, somebody asked me, is that a mistake? It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. The one izafi, the one addition is Rabbi. Oh, beautiful, endearing, endearing a name. Now I'm not asking you formally, Allah, I ask for your forgiveness, please let me return. Now I'm asking you in the name of your rububiyyah. Please forgive me. Give me space back onto your path. Let me back onto your path. Right? You upset your mother, God forbid. You do something that she asked you not to do. And for 3 days now, she doesn't say a word to you. Doesn't say a word to you. Silent treatment. Oh, you know, it would be easier if she gave the chappal, right? The chappal would be easier. Silent treatment kills you. Oh, Mr. Boli, please say something. No, no. 3 days. I'll never do that again. Just scream at me, yell at me, throw something at me. Just don't be quiet, no? And then you buy her flowers because she loves tulips. Not the ones that are already open, the ones that are closed. Okay? And I want you to imagine now two cards are written. Example I give every single year here as well, and then I'll move on. One card says, to mother, I'm sorry, from son. No thought into it, no love, no compassion, nothing, no regret, no remorse, nothing. Pretty, you know, generic, you know, Google search card. The second card says, to my loving, compassionate, sacrificial, angelic, beautiful, pure mother, I'm deeply sorry for what I did. Signed, you're pathetic, Najiz, mazloom, nalaiq, unworthy, son. Do you see the difference? Endearing terms. The first card you're saying sorry to. The second card you have endearing terms. Loving, compassionate, merciful. You're coming to her saying, Mom, please, for the sake of all these names I mentioned, that you truly are, now you forgive me. The first card may not get a reaction. The second card, but that's it. And not in a way that you're being insincere. She legitimately are those things. So if astaghfirullah wa atubu doesn't work, if there's too many sins, if for some reason there's still that stain on my soul, then the amal, remember, these are prescriptions of the soul by who? By the a'imma alayhim as-salam. Allahu Akbar. The treasure we have in the Ahlul Bayt, I tell you. Now they say, now I want you to ask Allah for forgiveness, but use the word Rabb. Oh, almost as if to say that he's bound to forgive you now. Your mother is bound to melt with all those beautiful poetic words that puts Shakespeare to shame. As opposed to, dear mom, sorry, love son. Okay, quite businesslike, quite formal. This is endearing, loving. You get my point. When we understand the concept of Allah's rububiyat, and that is higher, and we understand the izzah that is attached to him being a Rabb, remember those six things. Don't forget them, please. Malik, Sayyid, Murabbi, Murshid, Mun'im, Qayyim. Now, I quickly described all six. They require a whole majlis by themselves. But I quickly described all six. So now if any of you are following in the text in the very first paragraph of chapter number 5 called cordial discipline, it's called, right? It's not the best translation sometimes. And we have to now understand what they're trying to say, right? So now he says these two are essential for any suluk to happen, any journey to happen, you need these two things. And he mentions why. He says, if these two are switched, God forbid, عِزَّةُ الْعُبُودِيَةِ وَذِلَّةُ الْرُبُوبِيَةِ نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. We're now the might of the slave and the humility of the master. Then there's no journey. There's no salik. There's no suluk. There's no mi'raj. There's no hijrat. There's nothing happening. How could it be? Yes, the sahat is there for sure. You know, ولا الضالين. We have that down pat, the عين, the قاف, all that is down pat, but that attaches itself to the body. The body buries, the salat buries with that body. The body, becomes powder, the salat becomes powder with it. We have to have it switched to first understand the might, the power, the glory, the izzah of what? Of Allah being a Rabb. Allah Akbar. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdih. Subhana Rabbi al-A'zim wa bihamdih. That we say in our salat every day, multiple times a day. What does Rabb mean? Understand what Rabb means. Open it up a little bit. That's point number one only. Point number two is the other half of the equation. Dhillati ubudiyah. This idea of the humility of subservience. If the greatness of Allah is up here in terms of His lordship and His rububiyah, then me now praying to this might automatically, khud by itself now, makes me somebody who's dhalil inside of you. He is Aziz. He is the Mawla. He is the Raziq. I am the Zalil. I am the Abd. I am the Marzuq. I am all these things. But all of these things sound great right now. Yes, Asabah, you're right. Yeah, Asabah, yeah, for sure, for sure. But the reality is we have forces inside of us, powerful forces inside of us that don't allow these two things to guide our suluk, our journey. They don't. He says the mother of all veils, the thickest and strongest of veils in that chapter 5, he says, is the ego, is ujb, is this anaparasti, this khudparasti, this self-worshipping, this egotism, this narcissism, the I-ness inside of me. And he says that we have to be able now to leave the comfort of I. And when we bow our heads, when we prostrate in front of an entity, when we rub our nose, you know, my father-in-law gave me a beautiful point that I'm going to have to source him on, of course. Not just one. I mean, he writes half of my lectures, but it's beautiful. What I mean by that is, you know, one sitting with him, I have my entire ashra, mashallah. He told me one time, and it really stuck with me, why do you think it's mustahab to have a turba for your nose? Think about what you're doing. When you go down into sajda, it's not only your forehead, you're rubbing your nose on dirt. You're rubbing your nose on dirt. Is there a more zalil sign than that of an abd and a servant? It's one thing, jihazu, your bow. It's one thing where you now kneel down and you rub your nose against dirt. That alone should crush the idol of the eye inside of me, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Right? That alone should allow us to remember. I talked about the fact in the beginning that if somebody claims to travel, there has to be signs of travel. And Imam Khomeini gives a beautiful example in this chapter. Oh my God, so poetic, so poetic. He says that, oh, so beautiful. He's, you know, back in the day, before you could calculate miles and farsakh and find out if a certain salat is qasr or not, there'd be two very prominent signs that you have traveled beyond the limits of your city, okay? One of them is that you no longer see the walls of your town. The second is that you no longer hear the adhan from the masajid inside of your town. When those two things happen, consider yourself a traveler, a musafir. So your salat is qasr, right? As you guys call it, discount namaz. I said, but it's qasr? Yeah, yeah, it's qasr, yeah. Okay. Right, that's what we do. Two signs now, keep those two signs in mind. Back in the day, they would say, if you can't see the walls of your city or hear the adhan from your masajid, know that you've traveled far enough to now be considered a salik, a traveler. He says in this very beautiful chapter, chapter number 5 in the PDF that's floating around, and anybody who wants the PDF, please ask me, I have it, I'll send it to you, please. I would love more than anything else for all of you to sit there in front of your device, wherever you are, have that that book open, either on your device, follow along, read it along with me. After the majlis, go back. Literally, the beauty of this book is every chapter is maybe a page and a half, max 2 pages. But one paragraph can change someone's life in this book. He says that we have to resemble a journey person. Imagine somebody sitting at home watching television. What are you doing? Oh, I'm traveling. You're traveling? Yeah, I'm traveling. Right now I'm on a trip. You're on a trip? Yeah, you're sitting inside your home. You're watching, let's say, for example, Game 7. Hopefully not. You're listening outside the way. Right? Let's say, you know, there's no signs, no suitcase. You're sitting inside of your home. Nothing. How can you be considered to be a traveler? A lot of us, a lot of me, I believe I'm traveling towards Allah. Meanwhile, I reside in the comfort of the I inside of me. I'm living right now in the comfort of the ana inside of me. Where are you traveling? Where have you gone? Inna ladina amanu wal ladina hajaru wa jahadu fi sabilillah ulaika yarjuna rahmatullah. For the ones who have iman, the ones who do hijrat, the ones who do jihad and struggle. Where fi sabilillah, on the path towards Allah, yarujuna rahmatullah. They can expect the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have hopes for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That migration now has to have signs. I migrated somewhere. Where'd you migrate? You're in the exact same spot that I left you 10 years ago. Where have you migrated? And then he says, the sign of a traveler, keeping those fiqh discussions I had just 5 minutes ago in your mind, the sign of the traveler when it comes to the suluk of salat, the journey of salat, is what? That you leave the walls of the ana. You no longer see you on the walls. Oh, you no longer hear the adhan of self-praise, the call of your own ego telling you how great you are, how amazing you are, how you're so much better than everybody else. All these thick veils now block the light of salat to enter the system, and we are exactly in the comfort of our I, ana house, and still we claim that, no, I'm a salik, I'm a traveler, I'm journeying towards Allah. Baba, you haven't left your house since the day you became baligh. Show me signs of being a traveler. Show the fact that you've left now your home, your comfort zone, the I inside of me. Truly rub your nose in dirt, say, God, I'm nothing except that I am your slave. Then we can say we're on a journey. When I no longer see the walls of my ego and hear the adhan of my own praise, then I'm now considered to be on a suluk towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't be. If we live in that home, this self-constructed home of the I and the ana long enough, then as Rumi says, the mother of all the idols becomes the self. And the heart, there's only one heart. The Quran said, I didn't give you two hearts. I give you one heart. The heart, and when it preoccupies itself with worshiping the self, it can't worship anything else, let alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Izzati rububiyyat, dhillati ubudiyyah. The might of your Lord, the humility of your servitude. That humility of your servitude means to crush that ego inside of you. I talked about that in the first ashra at JCC. That we have to find that amazing balance to be a proud, worthy servant of God. So while my pride is that I've chosen you now as my Mawla and my Ma'bud, my servanthood, what? Allows me to rub my nose in dirt and say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamd. And we have to expand on this I-ness. We have to know what this I is all about inside of us. And tomorrow, inshallah, I'll spend the entire majlis talking about the I inside of me. Not everything to do with the I is evil, but oh man, there is an animal attached to that I that's always looking to attack and be fed and lead the caravan towards its destruction. All of this is what? All of this are these two main ingredients are for the salik who wishes now to capture the spiritual dimension of salat. When we break free of the chains, we leave our homes, we leave our comfort zone, right? لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Sometimes we have lowered this verse to say, the one that says, you'll never reach the level of righteousness, you'll never be abrar until you give out of what you love. It's not always, you know, a donation to goodwill. It's not always, let's say, a blank check. It's not always, no, sometimes what we love the most is our comfort zone, is our I home. To leave that, to turn, you know, to walk away from it, to not see the walls of my ana and me, to hear the adhan of my self-praise. I've left it now. I'm journeying towards somewhere else. I'm going towards somewhere else. I'm that the Quran talks about, yarjuna rahmatullah. I'm now migrating towards Allah with the hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm the one that Allah says, you know, fahsha'i wal munkar. I want to remove this. Indeed, you have to remove it by what? By removing yourself from the very source of it sometimes. And that source sometimes is not always everybody else. We create our own indecencies. We create our own evil. We become the mother of all the idols. Us. Now, where is Allah going to enter now at that moment? So yeah, we're going through the motions. We're going through the sahat, up and down, bihawlillah, subhanallah, no doubt. But are we doing it with the two eyes of izzati rububiyat and dhillati ubudiyat? Dhillati ubudiyat. The might of Allah's Rabb. Or do I really identify him to be my Lord, my Murabbi, my Mun'im, my Murshid? Do I really identify me to be nothing but the slave of his? And as Imam Ali says, there's no bigger fakhr and pride than I am your Abdullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The man is struck with Ibn Muljam's sword, praying salat to Allah, announces his success, subhanallah. This family of the Prophet is such a role model for us. Such a source of emulation for us. 250 years of the sunnah has been left behind for us. In all situations, in moments of victory, in moments of defeat in terms of the fact that there's no one there, in moments of isolation, in moments of imprisonment, moments of war, moments of peace treaty, moments of all these things, everything. I often, you know, I've learned the hard way, and my, you know, I remember my teachers would say constantly in the house that they would always say, look, Whatever you're going through, the Ahlul Bayt has gone through it. The Ahlul Bayt have gone through it. I had one teacher, Aghai Muhammadi, Allah bless him, beautiful man. He was the first wasila for me that taught the beauty and the love of the Holy Prophet. He taught me the history of the Holy Prophet's mission, the 23 years. This was in the beginning of my Hawza life. You know, a basic history course, you know, the arrival of Islam, let's say in Mecca, Medina, the spread of Islam, the hijrat, the migration, Khaybar, Khandaq, all this thing. But the way this man was able to export the love he had for Rasulullah unto us. And he would sometimes, with tears rolling down his face, saying, you know what, there wasn't anything the Prophet didn't go through. Losing a parent, being banished from your city, you know, being ridiculed, being abused, being insulted, conquering the enemy, tasting victory, being grateful, being tested, all these things. This one prophet now went through everything, let alone 255 years from the moment that our imam went to Ghaybatul Sughra. All of those years are for us now to emulate. It's the blueprint. We don't need to look here and there or reinvent wheels or make mistakes. No, all those things have already been there. Imam Ali is telling Imam Mujtaba, study the lives of those before you to the point where he said, I would study them to the point where I would walk through their ruins. And if that wasn't enough, Karbala for us is our emulation. Karbala for us is our salvation. The events in history leading up to the day of Ashura, and then the ultimate mission now changing now, almost 180. Two different missions, it appears, but it wasn't. It was one big, massive mission that had to be fulfilled by both Hussein and his sister Zainab. Tonight, as we enter the weekend of Imam Sajjad Shahadat, Monday is the actual day. Sunday night, we have the majlis at the Al-Mahdi Center, inshallah. You know, I want to spend a few nights looking at just small portions of his masa'ib, what this Imam went through. And sometimes, really, you know, he's forgotten, I believe, or he's reduced to somebody who's just bimar Karbala. He wasn't bimar Karbala. He was ready to defend his father. What he went through, sometimes understand, you know, sometimes realize this journey from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. I like one of my youths, anybody out there, to just do the math quickly, not right now, after my speech. Google it. How many miles is it from Karbala to Sham? Okay. Then keep in mind what animals they were on, how fast they go. These are not trains and planes and cars, right? Keep in mind the state of which. Some say that journey that Imam Sajjad was part of, children would fall off these animals and get trampled by the hooves of the horses, and they wouldn't have a moment to stop and even properly bury that child. And my beloved Imam Sajjad would take part in that journey with iron chains around his wrists. Iron chains around his neck in the heat of that desert sun, that heat now hitting that chain. To the point where, in just one moment of Masaib at the Masadua, during the days of Arba'in, we read in our Masaib that when Jabir finally found the grave of Imam Hussein and he collapsed on the grave of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, his servant says that, Jabir, there's a qafila coming. Maybe we should leave. He says, describe this qafila. Jabir asks. He says, there are black flags. It's majority women and children. Are there any men? He asks, yes, there's one man, but he seems very old. His back is bent, his beard is white. And from the distance, I can see that there seems to be a scar around his neck. Jabir says, take me towards him. When Imam Sajjad realizes that was Jabir, he came off this is a senior sahabi of Rasulullah, 5-6 imams he's seen. Jabir was blind. But Jabir couldn't recognize what his servant was describing. This was Imam Sajjad he was describing. In his late 20s he was describing. When Jabir stood there in front of Imam Sajjad, he couldn't see a single thing. He would ask this man, who are you? Can you tell me who you are? And Imam Sajjad, with tears rolling down his face, says, Jabir, Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn. You don't recognize me, Jabir. You don't recognize me. I'm the son of that man who was trampled by 10 different horses. I'm the son of that man who was killed thirsty and hungry. I'm the son of that man who shimmered bin Dhul-Jawshin with 13 strikes of a dull dagger on my dry father. His neck, separate the head from the body. Jabir fell to the feet of Imam Sajjad. Mola, what is this description I'm hearing? Blood coming down from your neck. Yes, Jabir. At that moment, then Jabir and Imam Sajjad hug each other. The first time I think that Imam Sajjad finally was able to embrace somebody, get all of his gum and grief out. Say, Jabir, what do I tell you? Do I tell you about Abbas's arms? About Ali Akbar's baichi? Do I tell you about Ali Asghar's arrow? سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيُّ الْقَلْبِ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to strengthen the mustaza'afin and the oppressed all of the world. We ask you, Allah, to please bless the marhumin and elevate them in the hereafter, inshallah. And finally, one last dua that we have is that make us worthy and is qabil of the zuhur of Imam al-Zamana, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.